Greetings to each one this morning. Before I get started, I never know how to do this, if I get up and say this or if I just do it at the beginning, but there's a group in West Virginia, a very poor group of people, and Jerry Stolzfus is looking at taking a group in to go in and help the people there, looking to go, I think, 21st through the 25th of April. But there will also be, there's plenty to do there, so if someone else is interested, if they can find people to lead the groups, there would be actually several weeks worth of work. So anyhow, if you're interested in that, you can contact Jerry or you can contact me and I can get you Jerry's number if you need that. I'm not sure how many of you were here two Sundays ago, but I preached two Sundays ago on the plagues and the how God addressed each one of those, how he addressed that he is in control of everything, he has power over everything. And then the final part of that was the lamb that was put on the doorpost as a Passover lamb. And God providing a way for the firstborn to be saved from death. Now, as we come into this time, coming into Easter, we would be coming into that Passover season again. And Junior is, I'll be sharing a little bit about that. Probably can't do it as well as I didn't hear it on the radio, so I didn't get it off the radio this morning, but. But this morning, especially as we look into taking communion this evening and looking into coming into Easter, this is actually, would be Palm Sunday, would be the Sunday before Easter, would be the triumphal entry where Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And this morning, my text or my title is going to be Remembering Jesus. And Luke 22:19 is when Jesus was dining with his disciples, and he said, "Take, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And we will come back to that scripture here in just a little bit, and we're going to read some of the scripture. But this morning, would like to just take time on what Jesus went through and the sufferings that he went through for you and I. He was becoming that new Passover lamb. If you'll turn in your Bibles, a lot of our reading is going to come out of Luke this morning. Be a little bit out of Mark as well, but Luke 19, verse 28, and this is where Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And Jesus said to his disciples, and Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem, and he approached Bethphage of Bethany at the hill called the Mount Olives, and he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And he went along, spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children with your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." I wanted to read that before we go into actually the point of remembering Jesus, of his sufferings. Found it interesting as I was reading through all these chapters how quickly it goes. Here we see the people praising Jesus for what he had done, and how quickly this changes, how quickly it is forgotten. This morning we could look at a lot of things in remembering Jesus. We could look at how he healed the sick, how he raised the dead, the teachings that he taught through his life, how he held and prayed for the children, and the list goes on. There are many things that we could focus on this morning. But this morning I want to focus on Jesus and what he went through for you and I. If you will turn now to Luke 22, verse 14. And this is where Jesus sat down with his disciples. And in verse 14 it says, "When the hour had come, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. And the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to the man who betrays me.'" Jesus desired to spend time with those he loved, knowing he would soon be left alone to face death. He is telling them, "Don't forget me." He's telling each one of us the same today. We're a forgetful people. Now, if we look at the sufferings of Jesus, if you turn on to verse 39, and the first one that we're going to look at is Jesus suffering through prayer. In Luke 22, verse 39 to 46, "Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.' He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation.'" Jesus was praying. Not just praying, he was crying. Not just crying, he was weeping. Not just weeping, he was sweating. Not just sweating, he was sweating drops of blood. Dr. Luke described this in verse 44. "Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became as drops of blood." Sweating drops of blood is actually a very rare medical condition. I'm going to try to say the word. Hematidrosis, I think, is somehow something like that. But it is where one may ooze or sweat blood from the skin when you're not cut or injured. It seems or is believed to be caused by extreme distress or fear, such as facing death, torture, or severe ongoing abuse. Interesting, where Jesus was praying was in the Garden of Gethsemane. This word Gethsemane means, it's two Hebrew words put together, and it means oil press. Oil was produced when they were crushed by a stone roller, producing life-giving oil. Jesus, in the same way, was about to be crushed on the cross, where his life-giving blood would flow from his hands, his feet, and his side. Here in the garden, Jesus was facing severe spiritual warfare. In Mark's account, Jesus was greatly distressed and troubled. Jesus said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." This word troubled means to be very heavy. His soul was weighed down with the magnitude of the event he was approaching. His spirit was staggering under the load he had to carry. No one can fathom the depths of grief our Lord experienced in the garden. Multiple times Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In verse 43 in our reading, it says, "There appeared to him an angel and strengthened him." As we look at Jesus coming from the garden and moving into his trials, who cannot be impressed by the serenity and the confidence from here as Jesus faced his trials, his sufferings, and death? Jesus won maybe one of the greatest fights right here in the garden as he surrendered, as he fought the spiritual battle. In Mark's account again, Jesus came back to his disciples and he said, "It is enough. The hour has come. Rise, let us be going." Jesus accepts the reality of his coming death. He is now ready to face it. He won that battle through prayer with his Father. Also note here that Jesus also told his disciples to watch and pray that they enter not into temptation. Jesus knows the forces of evil, and we'll soon find it wasn't long they forsook Jesus. And Peter also denied him. The next is suffering and trials. In Luke 22, starting at verse 63. Luke 22, verse 63. It says, "The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, 'Prophesy, who hit you?' And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. 'If you are the Messiah,' they said, 'tell us.' Jesus answered, 'If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated on the right hand of the mighty God.' They all asked, 'Are you then the Son of God?' He replied, 'You say that I am.' Then they said, 'Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips.' Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king.' So Pilate asked Jesus, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him, then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Jesus here faced six trials. The first three were Jewish trials before the Jewish leaders. The first one was before Annas, the high priest, and then he went in front of Caiaphas and then the Sanhedrin, to which they declared him guilty on accusations that didn't match. They accused him of blasphemy, a wrongful accusation. This would all be considered a wrongful trial in normal cases. Then Jesus went before the three civil trials that he faced. And here it was Pilate, and then Herod, and then back to Pilate. All three found him not guilty, but again gave in to pressure of the crowd. Thus again, Jesus faced an unfair trial. All Jesus' friends had forsook him at this time. Jesus was alone. During these trials, he was mocked, he was spit on, he was blindfolded, and he was slapped. Different accounts have it a little different in this account. In John's account, in John 19:1, it was during this time that they believed that Jesus was flogged for the first time. And this flogging would have taken place, generally would have been believed to be a punishment for smaller crimes. Jesus was willing to take every accusation, every punch, every slap, whatever it took, he was willing to take it. And then we move on to suffering and torture. And then this one here, we're going to turn back to Mark 15. In Mark 15, verse 15, starting there. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. In some of the translations, it would use the word scourged. This scourging is best described as the worst. This beating was a horrifically cruel punishment. It was said some of them used this procedure. They had the nickname Half the Death, because half the people, half the men who received it, died from this. Were tied to a post and beaten with a leather whip, with bone pieces and metal interwoven. It would tear through skin and muscle, exposing the bones and the intestines. Like I said, half of the people that went through this would die from this alone. Not Jesus. He had more to endure. This scourging fulfilled the prophecy from Isaiah 52:14. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human resemblance, and his form beyond that of children of mankind. They could barely see or could barely recognize who he was. And then in Mark 15:16 through 20, the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes on him. And then they led him to be crucified. The next one, he was willing to suffer on the cross. Mark 15:21-32. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. When they offered wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him, dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see." In John's account, it says he went out bearing his cross. Can't imagine, after being the scourging and the beating, nor can I imagine what it would feel like to have nails driven through your hands and your feet and then hanging by those nails. Next, it was no easy job to breathe. In order to breathe, one had to push. In order to breathe, one had to push themselves up in order to exhale, and then to breathe, let yourself back down. Thus, rubbing your open wounds on the cross. This pain would have been excruciating. And again, the crowds continued to mock him, questioning his power. But I believe the hardest part is yet to come, and that's the final one, suffering. Mark 15, verse 33 to 39. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until three in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, "Why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Some ran and filled a sponge with wine, vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes down to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely, this was the Son of God." After hours of torture, the end was near. In one of the children's storybooks that I've been reading, it talks about Jesus and God abandoning him, something that Jesus has never felt in all his time. God turning his back on his son and pouring out his wrath for all the sins of humanity on Jesus. Jesus suffered the greatest suffering in history, as he suffered not only physically, but also suffered God's wrath and separation, taking on him the sins of the world. And then Jesus said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and died. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He surrendered his life. In John 1:29, John the Baptist, this was before Jesus, when John was baptizing, he said, when Jesus was coming to him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The sins of humanity stamped, paid in full. Why did he do it? I believe it's twofold. The first one, the answer comes in Hebrews 12:2. Says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated on the right hand of God." Also in John 6:38, Jesus was speaking, says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus knew this sacrifice would be pleasing to the Father, and this brought him great joy. The second one is saving you and I. Ephesians 1:1-14. "He chose you in lie. He loved you before the world was made." It says, "Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, to praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose." He loved you, he loved I, and that is why he did it. How will you, how will I thank him? As we go through this season and we serve a risen Savior, he rose again. And as we go through this week, may we think what he suffered and that he rose again, and he did it because he loved you, he loved me. As we go back to Luke 19, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." As we go through this season, but also as we come together tonight and take part in communion, remembering the suffering, willing that his body could be broken and that his blood would be shed for you and I. As sometimes you'll go to a game or whatever and they do this moment of silence out of something for someone, what someone has done, a moment of silence to reflect back and respect and honor. As I was studying and thinking about tonight, it's like a moment of silence as we take communion, remembering what he was willing to go through that you and I could be saved and spend eternity with him. May God bless you as you go through this week. Brian, do you have a song? All right, 376 in the Faith and Praise, if you'll stand. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, today for your willingness, for your love for us, and your willingness to be beaten, to die, your blood to be shed, that we could be forgiven, we could be free. And we thank you that you are in heaven today, interceding on our behalf. Father, thank you for how good you are to us. And God, I pray that you would bless each one as we go from here today. Pray that you would guide us as we go through the next week, months, years. Help us to walk with our lives to be glorifying and honoring you. So bless each one here today, and we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.